because we're not going through a book study right now. But Kevin, Eric, and I went up to this conference yesterday called Just Go. And it was awesome. It was really hard because it was very convicting, but it was good. And it was a day conference. And what I want to share with you guys today is just a lot of the stories. Obviously, we'll still be going through some scriptures. It'll be more of a systematic teaching, though. And systematic just means we take scriptures from different parts of the Bible. So it's not going to be just one text today. So we'll be looking at several texts. And it's I don't really know what to title it. It's about outreach, persecution, missions, all that. This was a missions conference. And so I got a lot more than I expected going there. I thought it was just going to be like the typical, hey, you know, Matt, like the Great Commission, you know, go like share, you know, share with your coworkers, like here's some mission opportunities, all the things that I've heard before. But it was not that at all. It was like quite the opposite. It was some pretty hardcore testimonies. And so the point of this message is not to condemn you. So I just want to make this very clear up front, because it's important that we feel the Lord's comfort when hearing stories like these or when hearing scriptures like these. It's don't feel condemned. That's the enemy. The Lord does not condemn us. He convicts us. And I trust that he'll do that in your heart just like he did it in mine. And the point is also not to export my convictions onto you guys. Things that I've been convicted on personally does not mean that you have to be convicted about those same exact things. And so I pray to God that I don't communicate that at all, because that's not the point. That's not what we see in Scripture. But in regards to yourself, I do encourage you, just like yesterday, whenever I was coming to this conference, just like seeking God's glory, like seeking God's beauty, saying, God, what am I, I'm here for you. What do you have for me? And I trust you guys are doing that in your hearts, but really maybe set aside that auto zone that I usually go into. I'm thinking like, okay, it's something about evangelism, something about persecution, something about missions. I've heard it all before. I challenge you to fight that. I guess that temptation to just zone it out and to just, I guess, have this mindset of I've heard it all. But let's pray. Let's talk to God real quick. Heavenly Father, Dad, God, as we just know how intimately you love us, we ask that you would teach us like a father teaches. And we know you're good in that way, but God, may we learn as a child learns, not come to you with any sin, any pride, or any haughtiness, Lord. Help me, Lord, may I know that just apart from you, God, I can't even speak, much less proclaim your word. And may the power of your gospel, the power of your scriptures be what changes us, what transforms our hearts. You prayed, Jesus, sanctify, that God would sanctify us, your body, by the truth, and your word is truth. God, may that happen here today. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to have some volunteers, if that's cool, because we have a lot of different scriptures. So can I have Aaron, you want to bust open to Philippians 1:21 for me? And who else? Can we get like some volunteers? Raise your hand. I don't want to call anybody out, but I will call you out if nobody raises their hand. All right, Megan, I know you. 2 Timothy 1:7. We're coming to that one later, so just like keep that story in the back of your mind. We'll get to that a little bit later on. But go ahead and read Philippians 1:21 for us, Aaron. So we've all heard that, probably a lot. But this conference, when I heard that, it made me really consider, like, what is my life right now? Is my living Christ? Is what I do what Jesus would be doing? And we'll come back to that a little bit later on, but I wanted to open with that verse because that's what they opened with here when we started this conference. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And if that's not true to us, then everything we're about to go through right now is going to seem like foolishness and pretty much a waste of time. I'm pretty stupid. And so I hope that you would pray to God right now, like, God, give me that heart that really believes, like not just up here, like I say it out loud, I believe it up here, but really believe in my heart that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that I don't lose when I die. Because if we're afraid of losing when we die, then any type of persecution, any type of struggle when we're walking with God, any type of opposition, it's going to seem like loss. Seems like we're losing a lot. relatively speaking, but when we consider what God's truth says, it's we're not losing. I want to start with a story, though. This guy named Hassan. This dude was a Muslim Somali pirate. And what was the name of that movie, Kevin? Captain Phillip. And so, I don't know if you guys have seen this movie, but it's about Somali pirates. I haven't seen it, but I know that these are like modern day legit pirates. People who just go around like robbing ships, killing people, just like day to day basis. It's like what they do. This guy, he started to have visions of Jesus. I actually heard a pretty cool statistic. It was 42% of Muslims that are converted to Christianity. 42% of them, it was through a vision or a dream of Jesus coming to them. And the guy who shared that, he said, you know why it's that? He's like, you know why it's 42% is because the church is silent. And so he was super hardcore about coming at the church. Like, man, we need to reach out to the Muslims, but that's between you and the Lord. But it's cool. He started to get visions of Jesus. And he actually got a vision of the cross on his bed. Just like, just radical stuff. Things I'm like, man, I've never even had like a vision, much less a dream that's like that hardcore. But he's seeing this stuff while he's conscious and awake. He tells his mom and his brother know about this. His brother beats him up for doing this. Because in this culture, as you guys know, we've talked about this a ton with Muslim and Islam. But he beats him up for having this vision of a cross. And his mom tells him, like, you cannot tell your dad, because he would literally kill you. And it's not an exaggeration. Like here, it's like, oh, your dad's going to kill you when he finds out. You know, like we use that as a joke. In these cultures, like he literally would kill his son. And it's not a joke. It's dead serious. And so he tells his mom is like, you got to run. You got to like get out of here because this is not good. So he flees to a village nearby. His dad finds out that his mom told him to leave. His mom was a secret Christian this whole time. So that's why she was protecting him in that way, because Muslim mothers probably wouldn't tell their son to leave. They'd probably be more loyal to their husband in Islam. But she was a Christian, so he tells him to flee. He flees. The dad finds out the mother told him that and has two of his former Somali pirate friends come and kill his own wife. He murders his wife because she told their son to leave because he saw visions of the cross. Not only that, but he takes pictures of this. And he sends these pictures to his son because he knows what village he fled to. And he sent them to his son. His son gets these pictures and he's just broken over this as we all would. But I believe that the power of Christ like gave him peace, gave him love, not by his flesh, but by God's Spirit. And on the way, this guy, I kind of skipped a part, so forgive me. But on his way to the village, he did become a Christian. I think it was another Christian in that village that he met up with. So that's why he was able to love his father despite this horrific thing. And so he sees these pictures. He's like, forgiven his dad. But his dad then sends the two pirates to go kill him, to find him and kill him. And when they show up, you know, they're expecting that he's going to defend himself because he used to be just like them, like a pirate. But he says, you know what, I just want to tell you, I love you. You know, he's just very basic, just shares the gospel with them, tells them that Jesus loves them. They don't pull out their weapons, they don't respond violently. And those two guys get saved. And then he starts becoming a part of this church in this village. And the way that churches work in these villages is very different from here. And I'm sure you guys have heard a little bit about that. But they have to be very secret. They have to like throw signs to each other, like sign language. And I don't remember what they were, but the guy who was sharing the story, like, he knew the signs of this whole thing. And it was like, we're going to meet at this time in this building, you know, like right now or whatever. So not the time, but it was just different signs. And they would have to go into this building from different parts of the building, like different entrances. Because if they saw a bunch of people just going in at one time, it's going to look suspicious. And so I know with the underground church, they have to do that. And then anytime they would get found out, they would just flee. You know, they'd just like, get out of here. Like, we were found out, like, go to the next village. And they would travel, and I'm just thinking, I'm thinking, man, that's the New Testament church. And not that we have to mirror that exactly. It's not like here in America, we have to be like, all right, guys, like, let's like act like we're a persecuted church. Like, we don't have to act like anything. But it just encouraged me. And it convicted me and encouraged me. Because it convicted me, because I'm thinking, man, if I don't go to church in the morning, it's because of like some fleshly reason that I wrestle with. You know, some kind of laziness or whatever. But these people aren't going to church. It's because either they really They're just not committed to Christ, because it takes commitment, like a hardcore commitment there. And it really refines your faith. And that's kind of the point of this message, is that persecution, more persecution leads to more joy. Because the more persecuted you are, the more your faith is refined. The more faith is refined, the more joy you're going to have in Christ. And so that's the good news of this. And I hope that as I go through these stories and continue to share with you guys, that it's not like, oh man, Jerry's just really depressing me right now. Like, does he even love me? It's like, no, I love you a lot. And that's why I'm sharing it. Because when we're persecuted, that joy is just the betterment of Jesus despite, like, extreme difficulty. Extreme. And we don't face that a lot in America. And so that's why I'm bringing it to you guys, because that's what was brought to me yesterday. So yeah, they're going through, and it's insane how this guy, like, he went from being a pirate to now he's in this church in this village, and they're going through, and then he just feels God, like, putting it on his heart to start getting Bibles, start getting scripture to these believers. And the only way that he can do this, because Bibles aren't allowed in these countries, there's several countries where it's just not allowed, and he has to smuggle Bibles by hiding in coffins with dead people. So there's coffins with dead bodies in them, and he's sitting there right next to it. And he's thinking to himself, like, he actually was, like, laughing a little bit. He was like, man, this is so ironic and cool how I'm sitting next to a dead body. I used to be dead, and I'm going to bring life to these formerly dead people who are now believing in Christ. And the way they get Bibles there, they have to disperse it up. So, like, for example, let's say, like, this couch right here, these two right here, were, like, the church. I'd give, like, one New Testament book to you. Like, you'd get Philippians, you'd get Ephesians, you'd get Galatians. And then he would just go down the list, different epistles or whatever, Gospels, things like that. And you would memorize it. So you would memorize Philippians. Has anybody in here memorized a book of the New Testament, by the way? Like, six of them, right? I attempted, and I was thinking about this as we were worshiping. I tried to memorize Philippians just over a long period of time, like several months, because of, like, John Piper. He has this fighter verse thing, and I was like, all right, I'm going to try that. And it started to work, but it faded. And you know why it faded? Because I'm not persecuted. I'm convinced. Because if I'm not persecuted, I'm not in the place where I have to know those scriptures. And I'm also just lazy, too. When it comes to battling sin, I'm very lazy. And so I often forget to use my sword. I forget to, like, okay, I need to whip out some scripture. I need to rely on the Lord's word. And so the less persecution / the less I fight back in my sin and in my temptation. Because when we think about persecution, it's just a different type of temptation. That's all it is. Because when you're persecuted, you're just tempted to deny your faith, tempted to get angry, tempted to sin through hating that person. So it's just like lust or selfishness or greed or laziness, whatever it is. Like, it's just, that's all it is temptation. So when we think about persecution, it's not like this different level of, like, temptation or whatever. All temptation is temptation, and God makes an escape for all of it, no matter, like, how small or how extremely hardcore it sounds. So they'd memorize these books, and I'm convinced that, like, they would be able to do this because, like, they had to. They were in that spot where, like, this is all I got. Like, I'm going village to village. You know, I might have left my family. We're persecuted. We're fleeing. If we get found out, we're, like, throwing signs to each other to meet. It's not just, like, a normal thing that everybody does week to week. I have to know these scriptures because, like, that's my life. I hold on to that. And so they would memorize, and then they'd swap. So, like, you'd give your book to Caleb, and he'd give you his. And so they would just swap back and forth. And that's, like, that was their scripture. That's how they had their Bible. Us, we all have, like, I have, like, a ton of Bibles at home. So I got all convicted. I was like, dude, I have, like, so many Bibles. I need to start giving those puppies away. Or, like, yes, sending money to send Bibles to the persecuted church. Because it's awesome. They definitely need it. So that's Hassan. Hassan, yeah, that's from a book called Killing Christians. And I definitely plan on reading that book. Not to, like, depress myself, but to be encouraged. Because when we think about these persecution stories, like, it's the exact same thing that we see in the New Testament. When you read about Paul or whatever, these people going through persecution, it's just like reading another Bible story, is the way I see it. And so, not that it's scripture, but it's just another testimony to the power of Jesus in the midst of persecution. The next gentleman I want to share about is Daniel. Daniel Messiah, it's his new name. He used to be Muhammad something, something of his culture. I can't remember, but it was Muhammad was his first name, like many of them. And so he changed his name to Daniel later on because that was the first Bible story he heard that, like, just like really hit him hard. And so he loved Daniel, and that's what he changed his name to. But can somebody bust open Priscilla? You want to help me out? Exodus 14:13. I'll give you a minute to get there. But Daniel got approached. So Exodus 14:13. Daniel got approached by some Muslims. He travels a ton, but he was in one of these Islam countries. Gets approached by this imam, which is like a leader in the mosques. And he was like, let's debate. Let's just have a debate about your Christianity. And I'll get to his testimony in a little bit, but this was just a cool story. Hope it encourages you guys, because he's like, let's debate. Let's talk in front of these people. And so he goes and agrees, but then he goes to sleep that night. He wakes up the next day singing a song. You want to read Exodus 14:13 for me? I don't know if that's a song yet, but this is a scripture that came to him. I'll just keep going, but go ahead. Thank you. So there's a song later on in that passage. I'm not going to read it, but that's what he woke up singing in Arabic, actually, that day when he was supposed to go, because he was just kind of like, he was kind of struggling, as we all would, because this is a persecuting country where they do not like Christians. So the first part, it was like three promises that he stood on. It was, don't be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. He'll bring you deliverance today. He goes to this mosque. On their way there, which, by the way, they had to like drive a bus. There was like seven of them or so, maybe more. I can't remember the exact number, but there was, I think, five women. Or no, I don't know. There were seven women. That's what it was. Seven women and five dudes. But they drive the bus. They leave the women in the bus because inside the city, there's no protection. There's no police. There's no army. So they're just completely on their own. And he knew that going in. It wasn't a surprise by any means. So he goes in, and it's crazy because he sees like these piles of rocks just like sitting like next to the mosque. And as us Americans, we're thinking like what is that about? But they're these big rocks. They're like this big. And these are rocks that people use to stone people if they don't like what they're hearing. they'll just straight up stone them. And the way that they signal to start that is they'll come up and the guy will kick the rocks at the people that they want to stone. So they come up, they're all nervous, they see these rocks, okay, and they're like, you know, Daniel, you want to turn back? And he's got like these verses, right, like Exodus 14:13 just stuck in his head. He's like, do not be afraid, stand firm, like do not be afraid. And so he was afraid, like as far as like his flesh, you know, but like his spirit had peace. So he was like, no, I'm not going to turn back, even though it's like a missions. This guy who's with him is like the leader of missions. So it's not just like some like new believer Barnabas dude or like John Mark, I meant to say. Like some new dude who's just like there for the first time, like, hey, man, there's stones, let's turn around. This is like a seasoned believer, and he's like, hey, man, there's stones. We might get hit with these. Let's turn around. He's like, Lord told me, don't be afraid. Let's keep going. And then the other guy on his other side didn't hear what he just said the exact same thing. So he's getting attacked spiritually, I'm sure, but he's just holding fast to these scriptures. And again, that's the other encouragement with this is, man, when we're memorizing scripture, like we don't memorize it just to like, I don't know if you guys have wrestled with this at all, but I know I've memorized them in the past just like because like, oh, I'm a Christian, I should memorize these. And so I just like do it just like because, you know, or like because I think it'll, like, I don't know, whatever. I used to be more prideful about it and be like, oh, I want to know, like, what these are. I want to have them memorized. When other people are like, oh, what's that verse? It's like, bam, you know. That was what I struggled with early on. But now, even before this conference, I was like, man, I just kind of want to know them. But I didn't have a reason. But when you see these stories and when you hear these people relying on the Word, you see, like, man, the reason, the point for Scripture is for battle. It's not just to, like, obviously it changes us, even when we're not fighting. Like when we're meditating on God's word, like it's going to transform us, no doubt, even when we're not in persecution, even in those sweet times and those good seasons. But it's definitely a sword for a reason. And it's not, it's not for us to just memorize because it's a good idea. It's because we want to literally fall on those in these times. Because if he didn't have that verse in his mind, if he didn't meditate on that, if he didn't stand on that, I'd be convinced that when they were like, hey, we should turn around, he would have been really afraid. He would have been like, man, God, like, should I turn around? Is it like the right thing to do to turn around right now? But God gave him that word and he held on to it tightly. So they're going and they see like 10 like young adults, like our age people. And they're like, okay, this isn't bad. We'll just like go talk to these like 10 dudes, just share Jesus with them, no big deal. They're talking, the guys are just listening and whatnot, and this other guy comes up and he literally kicks the rocks right at this group of Christians. He kicks them right at them. And he says, stop listening to what they're saying. Stop listening. Don't listen to what they're saying. And stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. Deliverance the Lord will bring you today. I can't read this verse. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. They're kicking rocks at them. These kids are hearing from their like their leader, you know, like, don't listen to them. And that's a sign of like, we're going to stone these people if they don't leave. And they stand there because of that verse. Like, they were like, we should go now. They're kicking rocks at us. We should go. And he stands firm because, again, that's what he was holding on to. And another Muslim comes up to that man who kicked the rocks and slaps him in the face and says, no, like don't tell them that. They're here to debate and we're going to do it. And they're going to talk with the imam. And that's the Lord, man. Like using somebody who's not saved, using somebody who's just like this lost guy, this other Muslim, to like hinder the enemy. And it was beautiful. I was just like, because I've never seen that in my life. I've never seen God use an enemy. But it reminds me of those battles. You know, you hear in the battles sometimes God is like, I've given this over to you. And they go to fight and they're there and they're like obeying. They didn't disobey the word. They obeyed the word. They went and then God just turned the enemies on themselves and protected his people. What was beautiful about that is right after that, they start this debate. And again, think about like with that stoning that I was just talking about, like think about the fact that, again, there's no police. So they can't just be like, yo, 911, like these people are trying to kill us. It's like they got to run back to their van and hope they make it there alive. And then the women are just sitting there waiting. And they told the women, like, if we're not back in an hour, just leave. Because if we're not back in an hour, you're just going to be sitting ducks. And that's not good. They start this debate. And he uses a particular tactic of, like, with dealing with Muslims. And that's not really the point of this story. But he went through and just showed them in the Quran how the Bible is the word of God using certain verses. After doing this with the imam, you know, he was expecting the imam to be like, no, and just deny everything and be very, very hard. But he wasn't. He was like, the Bible is the word of God. He was just convinced. Like the Lord just convinced him. And then all these people, you see this picture? He put the picture up on the screen. It was like hundreds, literally hundreds of Muslims just surrounding this one guy. Because like I think the rest of the group, they went to check on the girls. So he's there by himself. They went to check on the ladies in the bus. And he's there by himself, surrounded by hundreds of Muslims, and they have no idea how the debate went. So they come back, and they see all these people like shouting, because they're like, the Bible is the word of God. But they hear these people shouting, and they have a code word for like when you're in trouble. They're like, if you hear this code word, we're getting out. This pastor comes up, he's like, yo, peanut butter sandwiches, we're going to go make some of those. That was their code word. And so he's like, no, no peanut butter, this is good. And so even though they saw this, they thought that he was going to get like killed, because there's hundreds of Muslims surrounding him, and they're all shouting, and like high energy, when really they're getting convicted on the word of God being truth. And so, excuse me. It was really awesome to, I guess, I'm just trying to think of, for me, oftentimes that's like what I'll look. And even though a time, something will appear as like really bad, really negative, like, oh man, this means death. This means not what God wants. And oftentimes, like, it might actually be that, like, legit persecution. It might actually be that situation. I might be right in that assumption. What I'm not seeing is the spiritual reality that God is working for his glory. And so their physical blindness to the situation represents our spiritual blindness in the sense that they're seeing this. They're like, oh, man, they're going to kill Daniel. He's just chilling there. That's us. When we look at persecution sometimes, we're like, man, this is going to kill me. This is bad. This is not good. God doesn't want this. We need to get out of here. Peanut butter, right? Like, we're getting out of here. When really, spiritually, it's like, man, no, this is good. Like, God is glorified in this, and it's beautiful, even if it's not physically manifesting itself. And so, this man, Daniel, he's from Egypt. He's got a pretty hardcore testimony I'm excited to share with you guys, because he's from Egypt, and he had this Christian friend for 12 years. And I just want to, like, shout out a number. How many times do you think this Christian friend witnessed to Daniel over 12 years? Just like a range. Zero. Zero. So, zero times, and I got super convicted over that because I'm like, man, I know tons of people. Not tons of people, but I can think of a handful at least who I've known for a decade or a long time, whatever, who I've never even talked about Jesus. And I was like, wow, that sucks. Not because God isn't good, but because my flesh is not good, and that's what kept me from doing it. But here's the beauty. Here's the beauty, is that even when we mess up, this guy, Daniel, man, at the time, I'll call him Muhammad, because this is before he was saved. So he's a Muslim, and he talks to his friend. He's like, I want to go to church, and it's not for good reason. He says, I want to go to church to see, like, how crazy these people are. Because in their culture, they just see, like, these American movies and TV shows and stuff. So they see, like, people wearing cross earrings or necklaces, but they're still, like, sinning all hardcore in the world and stuff. And so he's like, all right, Christian and American sinners, like, it's the same thing. Like, there's not actual Christianity. It's just they're the same. So he's like, I want to go to your church so that I can see with my own eyes how crazy you people are. And I can go back to the mosque and, like, talk about how crazy you are and justify our religion being better. He didn't tell him that, but that's in his mind. So he's like, okay, I'll take you to church. The guy is scared, his friend. He doesn't take him to his church because he thinks he's going to bring a bomb, but he takes him to another church. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And Daniel, when he was sharing this, he's like, you Christians love each other so much. You know, taking somebody who you think is a threat to somebody else's church. So he takes him to this, like, I think it was a Presbyterian church or something like that. And he shows up, doesn't see anything crazy. You know, he thought he was going to see people, like, pounding alcohol, girls in bikinis, like, crazy weird stuff. Things that you, like, to us, we're like, why would, like, what? Like, you would never see that in a church. It's just so strange. Unless it's like communion, you're like drinking some wine or whatever. But he goes, he doesn't see anything. And then he's like, all right, he's told, hey, let's pray. So he's like, all right, when we pray, I'm going to keep my eyes open because that's probably when they're going to start acting like this. So he keeps his eyes open. He's all looking around. Nobody does anything. And he's like, what the heck is going on? And I know, it's just so funny. It's his perspective. But they pray. He's like, how do I pray? He's like, you close your eyes, blah, blah, blah. He's all teaching him these things. And he's like, you know what? I know what it is. They know that I came here today. So I'm going to keep coming and earn their trust. And then by that time, they'll probably act like they're crazy selves and I'll see it. And then I'll go back. So he goes home and he's like, hey, to his friend, I need to know how to pray just in case they call on me for prayer as I continue to go to this church. I need to know how to pray. Because Muslim prayer, you just repeat like certain things repetitively. And I know the Christian way to pray. He writes out the Lord's Prayer for him, gives it to him. He takes it in his room. And he's like, all right, I'm just going to memorize this. That way I know how to pray when they call on me. He reads the first line, our Father who art in heaven. And he just stops. He's like, are you kidding me? Our Father? Who do these people think God is? Like a dad? That's a joke. And he starts mocking the scripture, like verbally. He opens his window. Like it's just like this big deal for him. He's like, are you insane? Like this is just crazy. I can't believe that like these people think that God is their dad. And then in that moment, God just like, boom, like fills that room with his presence, and just like, the way he described it was like, it was God's face like right next to him, just being like, I am your daddy. I am your daddy. And so he felt this overwhelming like beauty of like comfort and love, and it's like, I am your dad. You know, I love you like a father. And he's like, whoa. Like, I didn't know that in Muslim. Like, I didn't know that in Islam. That's not a thing. And so God radically just like met this guy. And it was beautiful because that night he goes to sleep. I just remember he was talking about like, man, he just felt like this love. He wakes up the next day with this desire to read the Bible. And so he asks his Christian friend, he's like, hey, can I have a Bible? So he gives him a Bible. He read through Matthew and Mark that day and was just blown away by Jesus. And he doesn't know if he was saved at that point, but he knows that he was just like accepting the love of Christ. And he was like willing and he was just taking in Jesus, which is just one thing I want to point out to you guys. When it comes to evangelism and sharing with people, like, that's what we're inviting them to do. A lot of people rely on a prayer or they rely on a verbal confession. But what we're really, if you look in the Word, in the Scriptures, people are just like, come and see, come and hang out with Jesus. Evangelism in the New Testament was literally just walking alongside people as they walked with Jesus. And so that's what he's doing. Only the Christian wasn't being very faithful. But praise God that he's bigger than our jacked up flesh. Even though this guy hadn't witnessed to him in 12 years, God worked through his word and met him in a pretty amazing way. And so he reads the Bible. He starts going to church, not to like find them out, you know, find these crazy Christians, but to hear about his father, hear about his daddy. And so It was pretty sweet. He does this. Yeah. And then, yeah, later on down in his life, he's just preaching. He just like, he got saved eventually as he's going to church. And he makes his goal, and this isn't like something that's exported. This is just something the Lord convicted him of. He just wanted to share with people, 10 people a day. He wanted to share Jesus with 10 people a day. And so if he was at 8, he would just go out. And in this country, you could just like take taxi cabs very often. So he's like, if I was at 8, I would just take a taxi like 3 blocks down, share Jesus with him, and take another taxi cab back. And that's 2. That's 10 for the night. He would just go to sleep. And so I was just encouraged by like how committed he was. You know, it's like, how committed am I to the gospel? And not that you have to set this number. It's not about the number. And I'm sure he would tell you that now. Like, it's not about 10 for him. It was just about, man, like, are we praying for that heart? Are we praying, God, create in me a heart that like wants to share with somebody daily? Not just like Daniel, like 10 people, but just like share with people I know, whether they're strangers or I've known them for 12 years or whatever. And so it's awesome. He starts sharing, starts preaching, and the secret police, oh, what was it? So first he meets this Muslim, and he's like, it's a Muslim taxi driver, and he was like, hey, he like convinces him that Jesus is real. He was like, the Muslim taxi driver was like, if you show me one Muslim who became a Christian, I'll believe in Jesus. And he was like, cool. I was. He's like, I'm the one. And so he's like, will you come to church? He's like, he told him yes. Turns out he didn't go to church. In fact, what the Muslim taxi driver did was turn him into the secret police, gave him his address and stuff. And so the police shows up at his door. And they're like, hey, we just need to talk to you for like 30 minutes. Come on down to the station. Let's chat. So he comes down. And they're talking, and like several hours go by, and he's like, yo, can we go? But the beautiful thing about this guy's heart, like keep this in mind as he like goes through this little journey right here, is that with each person that he's meeting, in his mind and in his heart, like God just put it on him to just be like, this is another person to share with. It's another person to just love with Jesus. And again, it's not a performance-based thing, guys. I hope when I'm sharing about Daniel that I'm not coming across as like, he's this rock star evangelist, and he's like really good at doing the work of evangelism, because that's not true. It's about God working through him because he just loves them. And it's not like, oh man, he had the perfect words. You know, he knew exactly like how to approach police or how to approach like taxi drivers. He was like perfect in apologetics. None of that. He just loved the Lord. This dude is like barely saved. And he's just sharing with people. And so he's doing this, going out, they take him to the police. And then he eventually down the line, like they kept him overnight. Or no, they kept him for 3 days, pardon me. They said it was just going to be overnight. They're like, we should keep you in a holding cell overnight while we figure things out. And again, there's like no charge. So like, it's really, you're kind of confused. Like, why is he even like with the police, like in jail? Because in Egypt, it's like, you can be a Christian. Like, you can check on your driver's license, like Christian or Muslim. So it's not like hardcore persecution with where he's at when he grew up in Egypt. There is persecution, but it's not like you could just go to jail for being a believer. But he gets in this holding cell, and they actually end up putting him in this basement with like water, like 3 inches of water just on this basement and a bench. And he's there for 3 days. And that, as well as what I'm going to get to later with prison, convicted me, because when we were at this conference, Eric and Kevin reaffirm this testimony of our sleeping situation. We, all three of us, forgot our sleeping bags, which was our own fault. But we get there, and we're in this fellowship hall. And this fellowship hall has like a tin roof. It's kind of, I don't know, it's like a big open area. But we go in this room because it was kind of warm, but we start sleeping there. And then we all wake up like in the middle of the night because we're just freezing. And I was in like gym shorts and a t-shirt, no socks, and like just curled up like in a fetal position, like just like, like trying to stay warm. And of course it was our own fault. Right? It was our own fault that we were there. It wasn't like we were like Daniel, like preaching the gospel and got thrown in jail and didn't have a sleeping bag. But man, I got convicted because I was like, man, I was just like in my heart. I was like, dude, this sucks. Like, this is really hard, you know, and I'm just some like cushiony American flimsy like piece of dough who's like, you just make it a little bit hard and it's like, oh, so hard. And so when I'm hearing this, I'm like, dude, Daniel encourages me, man. This dude like is in this thing for 3 days. We were just there for one night. And there's funny stories, so we can talk about those afterwards, because there was some pretty sweet stuff involving a vending machine and some other good things. But yeah, as far as like this conviction I had, I was like, man, like God put this man through this. on purpose, not to punish him, but to refine his faith. And it just continues. So he gets eventually before this like prosecutor. I don't really know. He's like a big dude. I don't remember the name of it in Egypt or what they are. But he's like this big head honcho guy. And it reminded me of Paul just like preaching to the authorities, because he's put before him. And he just starts asking him, like, you know, like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? He's like, Jesus changed me. You know, I love God and through Christ now. And he's like, but let me ask you some questions. So he gets all this interrogation. Can't really find anything to accuse him for, put him in jail for, because he's innocent. All he was doing was sharing Jesus with people. Which, by the way, like, in America, that won't happen. Like, that's not going to happen to any of us. Like, you go down to U of A. Anybody here heard of Brother Dean at U of A? A couple of you? So this guy, like, just hated people. And it took a long time before he actually got kicked out. And he wasn't even, like, he wasn't preaching the gospel. He was just, like, hating on people. And they tolerate it. So if we think about, like, the difference in our countries, like, the beauty of America is, yeah, it sucks that we don't have persecution because, like, it doesn't refine our faith in a forceful way. But the beautiful part is, like, we don't have persecution. So we can just, like, go out and share with anybody at any time and not have to worry about, like, oh, man, I might be put in prison tonight. Or, oh, man, I'm going to get taken away from my family for months because I get thrown in jail. And, like, you know, all these responsibilities for these other people. It's, like, it's good and it's bad. It's bad because we don't have a lot to lose when we do that. And if we don't have a lot to lose, again, it's not refining our faith. We're just kind of, like, casual about it. But I don't say that to condemn you. I say that just to hopefully encourage you. Like, man, God, give me a heart that, like, despite the lack of persecution, that, like, I would just fight, like, my own sin and just be, like, refined in this way. And he might be calling you to go to another country, and that's cool if he does. But if not, like, it starts here, and we'll get to that later. But that's the cool thing, is we could just go down to U of A. We can go down to downtown, which, by the way, next Saturday we're doing an evangelism training. I don't know where. It's with a certain church youth group. This young adult, or not youth group, young adult group, kind of college age. But feel free to join us that Saturday, and then the Saturday after that, we're going to like 4th Ave and stuff to share with people. And so that'll be a sweet time. But he gets with this authority. The authority's talking to him, but then he flips the tables because he's like, hey, let me just ask you 3 questions about Islam. And the questions he asks him is, does God love you? And he says, I don't know. He says, are you going to heaven or hell? Says, I don't know. And then he says, can God change you, or does God change you? Like, either or, like, will God change people? And he says, no, Allah won't change anybody. And then the authority asks him the same questions. He says, does God love you? He's like, yes. And he shares the gospel, obviously. He's like, Jesus Christ. He talks about the cross. That's the proof that we have that God loves us, right? And he says, you going to heaven or hell? He's like, going to heaven, man, because my sins are paid for. It's done. Like, I'm going to be with God forever. And then he's like, does God change you? He's like, yeah, he changes me. That's like why I'm here. Like, if God doesn't change people, I wouldn't be in front of you right now, like getting like in a holding cell and stuff. Because like it doesn't just like, and people don't just like start preaching about Jesus because they just wake up one day feeling like, you know what? Being a Christian seems kind of like a fun thing to do. I'm just going to go share with 10 people for no reason. Yeah, just see what happens. Especially in countries like these. It might happen in America. I have an American just wake up like, you know, Christian seems like a good person, good title to have. I might like try that out, go to church. But it's never this radical change. So, yeah, he goes to this. He goes to prison, not prison, jail, whatever, for 8 months because he denied the validity of the Quran and Muhammad as a prophet. Because he asked me, he's like, all right, what do you think of, you know, the Quran? He's like, no offense to you, don't be sensitive. This isn't a personal attack. But I went, and an Egyptian phrase, I think he said, he's like, I wouldn't pay 3 pennies for the Quran, which is basically a way of saying, like, it's worthless. It's just worth nothing. And the dude, they have, like, those guys who write down everything that's going on. He's like, should I write that down? Because if he writes that down, even though it's Daniel who said it, him writing the words, the Quran is not worth 3 pennies. It's like that, he was like, man, I don't know if that's good before Allah. So he's like, write it down. He's like, forgive me, Allah, forgive me, forgive me. Because he's just writing these words. And same thing with Muhammad. So he's in jail, and this jail is not American jail. Like, definitely, like, it's even worse than that one sheriff that everybody hates, makes his prisoners wear pink or whatever. And so it's like it's just so bad. He goes in this prison cell, and there's no bed, there's no shower, there's no change of clothes, there's no water, just that and a can, a coffee can, empty room and a coffee can for bathroom. He said the edges were so sharp that he had to put his shoes on the edges of his coffee can so he didn't cut himself when using the bathroom. He uses this thing, and he's laying there, again, 8 months. And I'm thinking, after that talk, I went into the bathroom, and I was just, like, washing my hands or something. And I'm like, dude, I haven't showered in one day, and I stink. I'm like, dude, he went 8 months without showering and without changing his clothes and without putting on, like, deodorant, which I had deodorant that day, and I even still stunk. It's like, what the heck? Like, it's something so foreign to me. Like, the longest I've gone without showering is probably 3 days. And that was because I just was sitting at home in my sweats, like, doing whatever, back over the summer when I was a lazy bum. But it's like, man, 8 months. Like, we can't, like, grasp that. And you can't brush your teeth. Like, everything. You're getting jacked, man. And, like, who knows? Who knows, like, what he could have potentially, like, picked up or anything. But he's going through this, and then he starts to get, like, bit by mosquitoes as this goes on. Like, these mosquitoes come in, just start, like, tearing them apart. I think it was mosquitoes. He said it was, like, bugs that suck your blood. And he didn't know what we call them in America, but I'm pretty sure it's not mosquitoes. And he was like, yo, guards, like, I need something to get rid of these bugs. They're like, here's some gasoline. Clean your room with gasoline. So he pours gasoline on the ground, and they, like, puts it on his clothes to keep them off the clothes. So he's sleeping in clothes that are, like, months old with gasoline all over, like, breathing in the fumes. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Like, again, I'm not telling you this to be like, and you're sitting in your comfy bed. You know, like, it's not a condemning thing. It's just like, man, like, that's the power of Christ, dude. Like, I can't do that on my own. Like, I'm complaining about a cold, hard floor, which is carpet still. And I had, like, two buddies to, like, chat with and, like, bear the pain with. It's like, I'm complaining about that. And this dude's, like, going through this. Like, that's the power of Jesus. And it's almost like, man, it's not like I want persecution to be like, oh, I'm going to willingly, like, step into some stupid situation to get persecuted. But it's like, man, that persecution brings that man great joy. Because, man, as he's going through that, like, Jesus is all he has. And, like, that's the only way he's making it through. Because in our flesh, he would hate people. He would be mean. He'd be like all the other prisoners because they're all living like that. But they start coming in. He's just got this little, like, window in his wall. Probably, like, that big. So think about, like, a door, whatever, small room-ish, and a window the size of that counseling session. And so that's how he talked to the guards. And then these other prisoners would come up to him. They'd sneak up at night because they were, like, really curious. They were like, why is this guy not like us? Like, why does he act different, you know? They were intimidated by him because he had no fear. And he was, like, comforted by the Lord. And so they were, like, kind of, like, wondering what's up with this guy. He might be crazy and, like, really hardcore. But they ask him, and he just starts sharing the gospel through a hole that big with these prisoners. And there's, like, 400 people in this prison. And they called him Bishop Muhammad, which I think is awesome because, like, these Muslims are just like, man, this guy and Jesus, man, that's what it's about. And so he just starts sharing, and I'm thinking, man, like, I'm not in a prison with a hole that big, like, with people just kind of like, hey, you know, like, what's up? Like, how's the gasoline prison life? Like, it sucks, you know? And, like, sharing the gospel with them, that's just so foreign to us, but it's beautiful. Because, again, without Jesus, he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't be able to do that. Romans 1:16. You got a Bible, bro? Yeah. Romans 1:16. You want to bust that open for me, please? Because when we think about our situation or our words or, like, because, again, we got to remember Daniel just got saved, like, as this was happening. Like, we think of people who, like, know the Lord and they get persecuted hardcore. Like, that's... It's like, all right, cool, you know, but, like, somebody to be a fresh believer and to just, like, get thrown into prison pretty early on, that's pretty insane. But don't go into Romans 1:16 for us.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who first and also for the Greek.
Yeah, Greek or Gentile for us, yeah. Some translations do it that way. The power of God. So not the power of man, not the power of Daniel. Daniel Messiah is his name. Power of God. Last story with Daniel. And this one really, really rocked my world. Because this was after, this is when he was married, has a kid, 1-year-old boy. They're living, I don't remember where they're living, but he married an African woman. And they got their baby, and he was like at work or something, and then some kind of accident happened where the baby got outside. And she was in the house, and they had a swimming pool, and the baby fell into the swimming pool. It's like 1 year old, crawled right in. And by the time that she got to him, she was just calling his name. You know, Josh, I think was his name. Joshua, where are you at? She was looking for him. She finally saw something in the pool, went over, and by that time it was just way too late. He was already far dead. I'm just getting wrecked by this. I'm like, dude, man, like, are you, like, is Jesus good when your baby gets killed by just some weird accident? Like, not even, it's just weird stuff. You're like, man, like, he just walked right into a pool. He gets a call from his wife. She's like hysterical, obviously, because her baby boy just died. And he comes, he shows up, she's crying, she's doing like what we know in the Old Testament when they mourned, you know, like she ripped her clothing, she's throwing dirt on her head, like that's just the way they were mourning. And he comforts her, and he's just like, he's wrecked and broken because his baby died, but he had this peace, man, like God met him in a beautiful way. Jesus was like, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's like, man, I have this peace. And so he feels this impression to like go and pray for his son. He's like comforting his wife, and then God was just like, go pray for your son. And he didn't really like know what that meant. He was just like, just go pray for him. So he goes over, he kneels down. The baby had been put in a body bag. And he's just kneeling there, and he's like, God, I just want to see your glory. Like, that's it. Literally, like, that's his short, simple prayer. And the baby starts yelling from the inside the bag. And God raised that baby from the dead. And not only that, like, because he drowned, right? And when you drown, like, it jacks you up, especially as a baby, like, they're still developing. So they take him to the hospital, and he's hooked up to all these, like, monitors and stuff like that. He's got the IV, like, in his leg and stuff. And they're like, your son, he's going to be a vegetable, like, for the rest of his life because he's just jacked up. And it was funny because Daniel was like, vegetable, like, wait, like, what are you talking about? Like, he didn't know our English language that well. And so he was like, he turned to his friend, like, what are you talking about, vegetable? He's like, no, just brain damage, all this. So he explained it to him. But he made it clear to us. He's like, you guys have a weird language. but he got told it's going to be a vegetable. And so even then, just to pause there, it's like, Jesus, are you still good? Like, my son dies. You bring him back for me. But then now he's going to be a vegetable. Like, what's harder? What's harder? The baby to stay dead? And to just come get to peace and get over that, or to like live with a baby that's gonna be a vegetable for the rest of his life. Like, is Jesus still good? You know, is he still good? Does he still love you? That's like what goes through your mind. And so they're praying. He's hooked up again in the hospital. They're just praying over this baby. They're just seeking God and loving on him. And then the mom just feels this urge to like wake the baby up. She's like, I gotta wake him up. Because they had told her, you're like, yeah, he's going to be a vegetable. He's not going to recognize you. Like, even when he comes to consciousness, he's not going to know who you are. She wakes the baby up, and he blows a raspberry at her. He's like, pfft. And in their culture, like, that's what, like, babies do to their mom. Like, that's what they do. So it's like they teach them to do that. They're like, here's your mama. Like, and that's how they greet each other. And so if we want to start that, you know, just greeting one another, like, hey, Eric, pfft. It's like, I think that'd be kind of cool. I think it'd be sweet. That's for you guys to decide, though. But he blows his raspberry at his mom, and that was just like, she knew instantly. She was like, Jesus healed my baby. Like, he's not brain dead. He's not jacked up. Jesus healed my baby completely. The doctors were like, yeah, we've heard about miracles, but today we saw one. Like, there's no way that this could be explained medically. So Jesus saved this guy's baby, man, like a year old. This guy is 30 years old now, and he's still got the scars, like, from his IV on his heel. I'm just like, it's so good, man. Like, and here's what's beautiful, though, guys, is that his prayer, here's what hit me above all, is that even if that baby died in that pool, Daniel was seeking the glory of God. He was like, I want to see your glory. He didn't pray like, God, I want to see your glory, and it's going to look like you bringing this baby back to life, them thinking he'll be brain dead, and then you making him completely healthy again. Like, he didn't have his own structure of what God's glory was. And we do that oftentimes. I do that a lot. I'll be like, all right, God, glorify yourself. That's what I want. You know, I want you. The Bible tells me, like, seek the glory of the Lord. Like, that is what I want to see, is your beauty. And then my heart's still wicked. So it's like, here's how that looks. And I praise God for the Holy Spirit interceding for me in my prayers, because I suck in regards to that. I'm really, really jacked up. And so that's just something we got to pray through, that I pray through daily. Like, God, I say up here, I want to see your glory, but man, what does it mean for my heart to want to see your glory? I'm convinced that that's where Daniel's heart was, because I know that if I'm convinced that if that baby stayed dead, that Daniel still would have been content in the Lord. He had peace right before he prayed that. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was at peace, and he was seeking God's glory. I challenge you guys to do the same thing. And it's not a work that you do, as I've been just reiterating over and over. It's not about works. It's not about like, oh, I need to muster up this faith. I need to like get in this spot and like psych myself out. Like, man, if my baby died, like, would I love the Lord? It's like, it's not about that. It's about like going to God, knowing that he's a father who loves you, but a father who changes you, and the only one who can change you. And that's what's so sweet, because then he gets all the glory. Because Daniel doesn't get glorified by that story. Any of them. Like, I'm not looking at Daniel on the stage going like, man, Daniel is a boss. Daniel is a boss. Like, that's not what's going through my mind. I'm thinking like, God is the boss, and he's like working through Daniel in a beautiful way, but God is the one beast-moding it up right now, because he's the one that's changing Daniel in a way that Daniel couldn't change himself. A few more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 12. That's the verse we're going to be in. But next guy I want to share about, his name is Rob. And this guy's hardcore too. I love it. But he's hardcore, not because he's hardcore, right? But because of what Jesus is doing in him and has done in him. Love this man. So he was just like straight up saying it. He's the one that just kind of like made it clear like what this whole conference was about. He's like, joy comes through trial. Like, without trial, our joy is less. RG has a couple verses. Because Romans, we'll get to 2 Corinthians in a minute, but Romans 5, 3 through 5. You guys have heard this before, and I'm sure you've heard James as well. But Romans 5, 3 through 5. Which says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that our suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. And that obviously talks about our hope. And hope that does not disappoint, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. We rejoice in our sufferings. When I'm praying like Daniel was, when I'm praying like, I want to see your glory, God. I have peace. I have joy. That's rejoicing in the suffering. Rejoicing isn't like, praise God, my son died. Like, that's not rejoicing. Praise God that God's glory is good, that God is still good, even though my son died. And in fact, like, in my son's death. Not just, like, despite it, but, like, in it. Rejoice in our sufferings. Not because of the suffering or for the suffering, but in it. And then James is the other one. And again, I know you guys have heard these. Just think about how they apply to yourself individually. What is the suffering that God has for you? Because like, none of us are like Daniel or Rob or Hassan. Like, none of us are Somali pirates or Muslims or like any hardcore thing like that. But we were hardcore in like a different way. Sin is sin. Like, we had hardcore sin in our life. And even though these guys have these stories where it's like, physically, by our standard as a human being and like my standard when I look at them, I'm like, that's insane. That's not biblical. Like, that's not biblical at all. Like, for me to be like Paul was like, he was really, really bad. Like, I know he says he's chief of sinners. And by our standard, he did way worse things. But sin is sin and death is death. Like, I was just as separated from God as Paul was. And so when we think about these hardcore things or these hardcore persecutions that they go through, right, whether it's their backstory before they were saved or their story once they're saved, like, a battle is a battle. And they're going to, like, we face them in different ways because God knows us intimately. So he knows what battles we need to face. But don't get discouraged thinking, like, I have to be like Daniel or I have to be like this guy. Like, God is sovereign, okay? Like, he knows that you're not that person. And he knows that you're not there. And he put you here. Like, not to act like them in a way of, like, creating persecution or like trying to, I used to have a weird mindset like that. I used to think like, man, I gotta like put myself in situations where I get persecuted. Because I, you know, like if I'm not getting persecuted, I'm not living for the Lord. And it was like a works-based thing. Like, I got to seek that out. It's not the truth. So don't fall into that, please. But just know that God knows. God knows your heart, and He knows where you are, and He knows your trials. And then James 1, 2, and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that it may be so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the encouragement is the joy that we're missing out on when we're not fighting this battle, or when we're not. And again, when I say putting ourselves in those situations, I'm not saying like you have to go to certain countries or whatever. I'm just saying simply fight the battle of sharing the gospel. We don't see believers getting attacked just for being like normal, like chill people. And I'm not encouraging you guys to be like, yo, go out there and just like wreak havoc and just act crazy just to like stir up the town and make them all hate you. Okay, which there's examples of that. And we see that it's not, that's not Jesus. But what I'm saying is, like, God will tell you. He will convict you in your heart. He'll just speak to your spirit. He'll tell you, like, this is what I have for you. This is what I have for you today. Like, I want you to do this today. I want you to do this. And it might be general. It might be very specific. But just be faithful to do that. Because when you go out, you might not face persecution like this. He might send you to a country where there's persecution. But it might not be this type of persecution. It might be a different type. It might be the American type of persecution, which is a lot different. And I'm still figuring out like what that even is. Like, what is American persecution? There's some that's obvious, but I think there's a unique type that maybe we're blind to. And that's why we don't see, like, that's why it's not affecting us. It's because we don't, like, see where, how as American am I being persecuted? 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to share a little bit, though, before I get to this scripture about Rob. He's talking about gifts of suffering. This man just has some pretty sweet weaknesses that God was using. It was awesome to hear about how weak he is as a human, because it reminded me of the power of the gospel. It reminded me that it's not about Rob being cool or Rob being super strong. He was like, man, God permits the enemy to attack me in certain ways. He permits the suffering to prevent me from getting puffed up. That thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about. But the scripture, yeah, right here. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So hand here, next time like you're facing something, like does it always hit your mind like God permitted this and Satan sent it? And I'm not going to get into a whole like sovereignty, like Calvinistic jargon. But I'm just saying like God permits because like Satan is under God's authority. But it was Satan who sent this thing to you. But again, because God is like over that, he's going to use it. Because I know for me, like growing up, thinking like, man, I got this like trial. Like that's not what God wants for me. It's like, man, that's exactly what he wants for me. Why? Because like no trial equals like no developing of my faith. No like, I am going to get conceited. I'm going to get puffed up. That happens to me all the time. I get very puffed up in myself because I'm not persecuted. I'm not struggling with something. I don't have a thorn in the flesh or I'm blind to it. Because I guarantee it's not that you don't have a thorn in the flesh. It's that if you're thinking like, man, do I even have one like that? For me, I think that often. I'm like, God, like, do I have a thorn in the flesh right now? And it's either A, no, because like really I'm not seeking revelation from the Lord. And so there's nothing to get puffed up about. Like, that's a possibility. I just, like, haven't been seeking God, so he's, like, not teaching me anything because I'm not seeking it. And so there's nothing to get puffed up about. Or B, I am seeking, and I'm having these things real, but I'm just blind to my own thorn, and I'm tolerating my sin. I'm tolerating that weakness in a way that's not glorifying him, if that makes sense. We'll get into that. So Rob has some good examples. But it says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, because in insults, hardships, and persecutions, and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Again, scriptures we've heard, like, lots of times. But what is it, like, what is it really at the heart level? What does this mean? Because when we're thinking about Rob, for example, when I see his weaknesses, when he was sharing them, it wasn't like, oh man, Rob doesn't have weaknesses. It's like, no, he has a lot of weaknesses. But God's power was made perfect in it. And him boasting in his weaknesses was him sharing, not, oh, I'm weak at this, and I just continue to be weak in this, and I suck, and I just hold on to that. It's like, no, that's not boasting. That's like the wrong kind of boasting we're talking about. We're boasting about Christ in the weakness. He's like, I'm dyslexic. He's like, I can never attain the reading level past a fourth grader. So it takes me 4 to 5 times longer to study the Bible. That hit me hard. I was like, wow, I'm so lazy. 4 to 5 times longer. So next time you have a time with the Lord or you're studying the Bible or whatever, just take that times 5 and be like, man, there's people who it takes them that long just to get what I got. How committed am I to the gospel? Like, dang. It's between you and the Lord, though. I'm not condemning, sorry, but that's just the thought that's going to run through my mind next time I'm like having time. I'm like, man, Rob, like, I'm going to pray for that guy because, like, it takes him longer. That's insane. He has that. He's gotten malaria because he's been in several countries where, like, you pick that up. And what it does is, like, he went through these hospital stays where he'd be there for, like, 12 days, 10 days, 8 days, 3 separate times. And it ages your body big time because it just, like, hits it hard. So on the outside, he's like a 45-year-old man. But on the inside, he's like 60s. And so he's, like, praying that he makes it to his daughter's wedding, you know, because his body is just, like, getting hit. But him boasting in that weakness isn't him saying, like, oh, man, I have malaria and I have, you know, dyslexia. Like, it takes me so much more work to, like, read the word, and I do it. So you should do it, too. Like, toughen up. He's saying, no, 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 like, God meets me in those. So boasting in your weakness isn't, like, flaunting it, like, dude, I have this struggle, but, like, I hunker through it. I'm strong enough. I just, like, get over it. So, no, no, no. How does God meet you? How does Jesus transform you and get you through that struggle? I'm not going to go through all of what he went through, but I will share a couple last stories just for time's sake. The first one I want to start with is he was driving. It was a peaceful day, chilling, going to a Bible store. And he's a missionary, so he's in some North Africa probably, I think, with Rob. He was driving, and he just sees this like huge group of people at the end of the road. And he's like, okay, can't get around this because the roads are so narrow. There's cars on both sides. They're just like one-lane roads, basically, but two cars squeeze by. There's people like approaching. He's driving. It was just like a super chill day before this, right? Like his like little six-month-year-old baby, his wife, they're just like chilling. And that's like us, right? Like we're just chilling. Like in America, I have that comfort. Like a lot of my days are just like that. And that's not like bad in itself. Like God leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Like, that's good that I enjoy the Lord and rest in him. Like, that's beautiful. But he's just enjoying this. It gets bad when, like, that's all my life is, you know? And, like, I never see a mob or I never see anything. And not that I have to see a mob, but you know what I'm saying? Like, metaphorically speaking, I never see that persecution. If all my days are just riding in a peaceful day in a car and then I'm just in heaven, that's not what God has for us. That's not, like, yeah. That's just, if picking anything up, like it's been without persecution, the faith dwindles and I get puffed up and it's bad. It's not a good path. But he's cruising, this mob comes up. It was a political debate. These two guys were debating, like what you see right now going on with presidential debates. One of the guys got so upset with the other, they just pulled out a gun and shot the other man. This march began as a peaceful protest against like the violence and against like, you know, like they just like stop with the guns, stop with the violence, stop killing people. We're just peaceful protests, like just, or not peaceful, like peaceful march, I should say. And then these criminals just started joining in like with this thing. And eventually all the peace like faded because all these other people who were not peaceful, but very violent took over this thing. And it became just like this storming mob going down this street. He stops. He's thinking, man, what am I going to do? They start surrounding the car. They have Molotov cocktails, right, which is where you have, like, a bottle of, like, flammable liquid inside and then a rag coming out and it's on fire. It's basically just, like, a little flamethrower bomb, if you will, just, like, lights whatever it hits on fire because the liquid gets everywhere. They have those. I don't know if they had guns, but they could kill somebody. It's a big mob. They had weapons, and they were dangerous. They start surrounding his car. They start rocking his Range Rover. Some kind of like big SUV type thing. It was a higher car, so it could tip easily. They start rocking this thing back and forth. And he's starting to like freak out like we all would. Like, man, what do I do? You know, like the American way is like pop this puppy into low gear and just like run these people over. Like that's the first thought that comes to mind. Like, God, is that what I do? Just like get out of here and keep my family safe? But just gave him this peace. He's like, I need wisdom, Lord. I need wisdom. And God was like, just calmly talk with the man. Just calmly talk with him and love on him. So as he's like, you know, this thing rocking, they're like, we hate you Christians. Like, you just came here to kill us. Or no, Christians, you white people. You white people came here to kill us. We don't want you here. He rolls down his window as they're like rocking his car. 6-month-year-old, his wife, they're like crying and, you know, getting scared, obviously. And he just says, sir, I love you. Jesus loves you. He wants you to have peace in your heart. And the man just went from like super angry to just like dead serious, calm, just stopped and just walked away. And then everybody else just followed right behind him. And they were just like, what just happened? Like, are you kidding me? Like, because think about it. What's our flesh saying? Our flesh is like, fight back. And that's like America too, man. It's like, dude, you deserve it. Don't let somebody, it's just like ingrained in us. It's not like we consciously think like, I'm a white American, I deserve better. It's just, it's in our like upbringing almost, like in our culture, just like promotes that. So we have this ingrained in our hearts, and that's the wickedness that we need flushed out by the Lord. And so thankfully, by the Spirit of God, he just was calm. Turns out later that day, they killed like a family, tipped over a bus, lit things on fire. So that mob wasn't just like, oh, we're going to scare people and go on. They were out to hurt people, and God protected them. One last story. He's chilling in his house, Rob and his family. They got some other missionary friends in a house right next door. And there's these rebels that come, and they'll just attack people kind of at random times in the night. They go to sleep, nice peace, just normal day. They wake up at about 1 a.m. to gunfire. He wakes up, and he's like peering out the window. There's no lights where they live in. Like in Africa, there's not, North Africa, there's, it's not like our houses, right? It's not like you have like a flashlight to bust out and be like, yo, who you, or like there's street lights to show you. But he calls up Jill, the people next door, and they're like, all I see is like gunfire coming. They're shooting the guards. They're shooting the guards that protect our area. So they kill these guards. That they realize that like the people are starting to come into their house, Jill. So he's over here hearing over the phone. They're in the other house. They're like, they're coming in, so we're going to go out. So they go outside and they hide under this truck. And then these ants just like swarm all over them. And they start getting like tore up by these ants. But they're just hiding from these people under this truck. And they're getting like eaten alive. And he's in there. And I can't remember all the details exactly, but I know eventually they were just like, man, we got to get out of here. Like, we got to run. And so I'm trying to kind of keep it short because we're low on time. But he just starts running onto the field, hoping that they won't see him. And you run into this field with Jill and like with everybody. Or no, they were behind, I think, because they told him to come back later. But they run out in this field. There's him, his wife. His wife like had his kid like just like strapped on her back like real quick. Like, I don't know what they used, but she just like wrapped the baby up and just like conquered it over her back. And they were just booking. They run to this field, which isn't safe either, because not only do you have like the rebels behind you shooting at you potentially, like they just see you and they start firing in, but also there's like pits, and like you could just trip and fall in one of these pits and get impaled by a branch. It's just not a safe field. We think of like normal cornfields, like, oh, it's nice, people run through those. It's not that type of field. It's a dangerous one. So there's like hauling, and they get to this tree, and the way he put it, he was like, man, I felt like King David being hunted by Saul. And I could have just sat there, and if I had pen and paper, I would have just written Psalms and written all these things, because the peace of the Lord just whoosh. And he had experienced some peace earlier before he had left too in the house. But man, it just like hit him hard, like 10 times harder when he's out under this tree just sitting, knowing like, man, there's people who can just come and kill me. And that's really where I got that question like that he was saying. He was like, do you still, like, am I going to deny Jesus? Or am I going to, like, do I still trust God if I see my wife get raped and my baby get killed? Like, do I still love Jesus? Is he still good? And that goes through your mind in that moment. You have to decide. And I tell you, we can't decide in our flesh. Like, our flesh is not going to choose Christ. We need the power of the Word, the power of the Gospel, not only to save us, but to sanctify us. Like John 17, Jesus says, sanctify them. We need it to change our hearts. And so, he's out there. They're hearing gunshots, obviously, but then it goes away. They're like, hey, you can come on back. You know, they're gone. And man, yeah, there was like a guy there praying. It was a very intense moment for them, but they come back and they see these two guards. One of them got, I can't remember where they all got shot, but I remember one got like hit in the elbow and the knee, I believe. Another guy got shot in the ankle. It just shattered. Like whenever it got hit in their elbow, like it just shattered these joints on these men, these guards. And the nearest hospital was 2 hours away. So they load one man up and he's just bleeding really, really bad. And they load this other guy up, and when they go to pick him up, his foot stays on the ground, and his skin just stretches, and he just starts screaming. And they're like, oh, this is not good. This is really not good. This guy just got tore up. And I believe both these men were saved. I know one of them for sure. So they get these guys in the car, and they're driving, and one of the guards, he was fading, and they could feel him dying. They could feel his breath, like, going out. And he was like, you know what, just tell my family I love Jesus. I'll be with him. I'll see them on the other side. And tell them not to worry, to have peace. And he died in the car ride there. And again, guys, we're not going to, none of us, like most of us, probably won't experience anything like that. Like, probably not. Like, we might. Like, it's up to God, obviously, like we might. But ultimately, it's like, man, when we hear these stories, when we read in the Bible has like very similar things. Like Paul going out and getting stoned, right? He died, and then he got brought back to life. Like, we see these things, they're just radical. Or like Stephen getting stoned to death, people dying for the gospel. It's not that you literally have to go out and say, man, I want to be radical like the Bible. I need to get myself killed for the gospel in order to be like a worthy martyr. It's like, no, how is God calling you to die today? How is he calling you to lose your life right now with where you're at? Obey that. Follow that. I just want to end with this because Rob obviously encouraged us. Daniel encouraged us. It was just a beautiful time of encouragement and conviction all at the same time. But I pray that you would just, as you're moving forward throughout this week, like, God, like, what is my cross? Daniel's cross was prison for 8 months, you know, getting persecuted in that way. Rob's was being a missionary out in this field, getting attacked and almost murdered a few times, probably several times. He just shared a few stories. That's his cross. What's my cross? Because it doesn't have to look like theirs, but it's going to be just as spiritually difficult and just as spiritually refining. Because there is persecution, guys. We fight a spiritual battle. All these stories, sure, they're physical. Stephen literally got stoned. Paul literally got stoned. But spiritually, we're getting stoned every day. We have a spiritual enemy. That's what we're fighting. So I leave you with this. I pray that we would not continue to just get fed and fed and fed and fed. Part of going out and sharing, or part of putting ourselves out there, isn't the only way we exercise our faith, but it's definitely a big way. Like, we don't get taught to sit on it. We get taught to teach. It says the Great Commission, you guys know, go out and teach. Go out and teach, make disciples. When we're not exercising, we're becoming fat spiritually, like really fat. And I know it because I've been there, and like I'm coming out of that. Because I'm just now starting to exercise. Before, I'd exercise here or there, like in different ways, in my alone time with God or with fellowship. But man, the exercise happens when you're obeying Lord, and not you're being persecuted. I'm saying these words: you're being persecuted, and you're sharing the gospel. I don't mean just in the context of like these stories I shared. I mean in the context of your individual story with what God's called you to bear. What's your cross? What's he calling you to be persecuted for? For me, at work, it's like, man, at Beyond Bread, there's really not a whole lot of persecution. But like, that's my cross to bear. Witness to those people there. Am I going to get shot for doing that? Probably not. Probably not. Like, but it's a cross to bear. And so what's your cross? Don't get fed without, like, just be like a mama bird. Like, chew that puppy up and then just give it to the babies. Give it to others. Whether you're teaching the lost or teaching believers, you're still teaching. And so I'll wrap up with this. Couple last scriptures. Megan, do you have that 2 Timothy? Yes. Thanks. I have more I could share, but I'm going to end it with that. Because I totally went way over time. So I apologize. But man, God just wrecked me this weekend. And so I hope that this at least got you thinking. Like, man, God, what is my cross? What am I going to bear? Am I going to be the typical American Christian? That's how Daniel describes. He's like, the normal Christian just goes to church Sunday, Wednesday. And I was like, man, that's me. I just do that, and like, that's my whole Christian walk. You know, like, obviously we get in the Bible outside of that too, but it's a work that God's going to do. Don't rely on yourself or your flesh. Don't think like, oh man, I just got to get amped and just go do it because Jerry's like excited and like he's hearing about these crazy people getting shot and killed. Like, it's not an emotional thing, guys. Like, it's between you and the Lord. That's what I'm encouraging you to. I'm saying, like, I give you these stories so that when you're talking with God, you can remember these things. Not to be like, oh, because of the stories I'm doing this. No, because of God I'm doing this. And this is just part of the context of the story of our brothers and sisters around the world. So I hope that the Lord does that in you. But above all, I just hope that he changes your heart to just continue to love him, because that's what it's about. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, guard us from just an emotional decisions or thoughts or like, oh man, Lord, I need to go here and go there just to like create a spiritual reality. Lord, it's not about the physical that creates spiritual. It's what you do in us that comes out in the physical. So please, God, give us boldness when sharing with where we are now. If there is a cross that you called us to bear that is not where we are now, God, may we repent, may we turn, and may we just follow you. Lord, give us the strength to do that. We can't do it apart from you. And may you be glorified. May your beauty shine through. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.